Okay, thank you for coming, ladies and gentlemen. This is our final class of this series that we began last February called Understanding the Times. And we've gone through, 39 classes now in about 11 months. We went through these are the things we've gone through, if you don't mind. And again, I'm not going to cover everything, but we began with the concept of the wrath of God is on the nations and is on the world, and that God sent his son Jesus, of course, to take away this wrath, but eventually this wrath is going to manifest. It manifests through history in cycles as God takes out different cultures that have rebelled against him so God can continue through his plan. Ultimately, there's going to be the second coming of Christ where he's going to set up his kingdom. But before he could set up his kingdom, he had to come and die on the cross. And so we were cycling for many years through the Old Testament towards the cross, the coming of the Messiah. And it's going to come up tonight. We're going to cover Revelation 22. After that, after Jesus Christ came, we're now cycling towards his second coming, his setting up of the kingdom. This had to happen first. In fact, Daniel was told at the end of his book to seal up the prophecy. It awaits the end. John, in Revelation 22 tonight, is going to be told, do not seal up the prophecy, because Daniel's writing over on this side. Seal it up. It's going to take place over here. John writes some 60 years after Christ's resurrection and is told to do not seal up the prophecy. It's going to happen. And so now we've been cycling through this, and we've said it appears that Satan's been trying to manifest the Antichrist throughout time, if it be in the book of Genesis, if it be Pharaoh, if it be Nebuchadnezzar, whoever it is, whoever through the last 2,000 years in the modern age. But God always puts a stop to it, because whatever's holding it back continues to hold it back. And then eventually the seals are going to be opened up, and it's going to manifest. The satanic man, the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, will manifest and will go into the last 7 years. Now, that is what is taking place on the big picture, and we spent some time talking about that. But the real purpose for this class was understanding the times. I was called and asked to present an 8-week class, and got started. And as far as the preparation, the notes, and I sent them the notes. And once they saw the notes, they kind of talked to some pastors, and the pastor says, no, this is not a time to be negative. We need to be positive. We can't be sharing negative information with people. And so that got put on hold. The idea that, well, we'll do this later sometime, maybe. So I started doing it here. But the ideal is, where are we at right now in history? Is we are in this phase right here. We went through the pre-modern era of history. We went through the modern era of history, and we have reached the postmodern era of history. And this was where the authority in the postmodern era, the authority was the gods. God, the gods, revelation came down, and there was a creation, there was the supernatural that established this reality. This became, again, there's a negative side as man interpreted this, because it became very mystical, magical, and you really couldn't control it. Then around the 1500s AD, because of the advance of Christianity began to organize thoughts. There's a creator with a plan. It's systematic. And that was a huge influence on science. And so they began to look for patterns, and they began to realize that not everything's a demon. Sometimes it's your diet, basic thinking, logically figuring things out scientifically, and opened up the modern era where we're going to look at. And it was great, because you're going to have revelation in the supernatural sense, but you're also going to have God revealing himself in creation, which is exactly what the Bible says, exactly what the Jews believed. And so for a while there you had this hand in hand of science and revelation working together. This eventually led to the universities and the nations taking control of this, almost in the sense of having tyranny over the control of with science and controlling everything, until 1948 is the general year where you'd seen so many nations and universities rise up and control everything with science and their control, that the postmodern began to happen. of where it's now no longer going to be a nation or an institution that controls it. It's going to become the individual. The individual is going to establish their truth. This, the source of authority here was the revelation from the gods. The source of authority here was, in a sense, science and what could be measured. If you can measure it, take its temperature, we can see what it is. Here, in the postmodern era, which began going into the 50s and 60s, and it's building momentum, you can see it sweeping through us right now, it's no longer a god, revelation from the gods. It's no longer just science, although people are claiming science, science, science. It's now what is true. The source of authority is from the inside out. So now there's really no authority. And now it's going to become a very confusing time. This has to end in tyranny. This has to end in some form of tyranny of gaining control of this postmodern era. Because now, you can see right now, science doesn't matter, although people are saying science matters. They're using science only to their advantage, changing things. And the very fact that you've got, they're confusing. I mean, can you imagine in the modern age of confusing biology, sexuality, and saying, well, there's many, many different genders. It's completely, that's just an example. It goes on and on and on, and that's going to continue to get worse. Now, with that, we've got Proverbs 30, and that's the verses, Proverbs 30, 11 through 14. This is the basis of the book, The Last Hope for America's Last Generation. You've got four generations. I'll read it very quickly. Proverbs 30, and this is the way cultures go, this way Israel went. It's throughout the Bible. You can see it in Gentile nations. You can see it in Israel on a couple of occasions. It talks about four cycles, or in the Hebrew word, door. Door, doesn't not the, like a door, but it means a generation, a cycle. Four doors. There is those, a door. There is this. There is a generation. Chapter 30, verse 11 of Proverbs, there are those who curse their fathers and do not bless their mothers. And this is a generation, right here, the first generation, is going to break tradition. It's going to, in a sense, I've got this written down right here. I'll hand this out very quickly here. There's two right here. Oh, you got these. Okay, very good. This is, yeah, it's written right there, rejects the truth. And the truth that's been handed down. And in the godly sense, it's going to reject the revelation of God. It's going to reject the reality. That's going to lead to a say. Now, these generations are 40 years. A generation in biblical history, biblical thinking, you can say, for example, Joshua's generation was 40 years. After that has been rejected, rejecting the truth, the next generation, there are those who are pure in their own eyes and yet are not cleansed of their filth. They are pure in their own eyes. We've got the answer. They see clearly, they say, but it's like, wait, you still have all these problems. You're not cleansed of, you haven't solved anything. You think you're pure. They come up with new philosophies, new ideas. In our case, this happened in the 1880s, 1920s. The traditions were rejected. And we're talking about in the church, in the universities, in the seminaries. They rejected the scriptures, the liberal theology. We're talking about liberal theology. We're talking about, they say, well, it's not really written by God. It's not really from God. These are just legends. Most of it was just fabricated as political control by the elite priest over the main population. And they made up Abraham. They made up Moses. They made up all these stories. David, in fact, there's still archaeologists, and they're being amazed as they made a major advance discovering one of the cities facing, with two gates on it, facing the Philistines and one facing Jerusalem, with a palace in it. It's right there by Ezekiel. You can see it from Ezekiel. Again, giving the evidence that there was a monarchy during the days of David, which is making some of the liberal archaeologists say, you know, we maybe need to reconsider this idea that it wasn't a man named David. And there's even been Syrian inscriptions with that. But nonetheless, they rejected the concept of the authority of Scripture, which leaves the church, which had an effect on American culture because we were a Christian nation, just drifting in the world with no authority because they've rejected the authority. So they rejected the truth, they rejected the tradition, they rejected the Word of God, and now the next generation, 1920 to 1960, they come up with a new philosophy. This is where they replace. It says they replace it. They're pure in their own eyes, but yet not cleansed of their filth. And that for us, it was secular humanism. It got into the public schools. This is John Dewey was one of the original signers of it. And they began to base the entire public school system on secular humanism, replacing the original purpose of the public school, which was to teach people to read so they could read the Scripture, so you could be responsible, moral citizens to lead the country. They replaced that between 1920 and 1960 with secular humanism, a new philosophy. The third generation comes up next. It says, those who appear in their own eyes and are not cleansed of their filth. Verse 13, those whose eyes are ever so haughty, whose glances are disdainful. This is now the generation of pride. They're the ones that are going to, let me write this down so I replace, remove the truth. And you can see that taking place. I've got it written on that chart. Now, this chart we handed out sometime last year. That generation is 1960 to 2000. And that is in our culture, that generation removed prayer from schools, removed the Lord's Prayer from the public, removed the Ten Commandments, removed teaching creation, 1987. 1989, they removed the nativity scene. And you can see we have lived through this time period of them removing truth from the public square. Now you can go, now watch, you know where this is heading. They're removing it from the public square, from the public school, removing all this. And no doubt, because it's a tradition that was rejected back in the 1800s. It's false. It's not true. It's a legend. We've got a better new philosophy, something that's open to all. It's accommodating. It's tolerant. It's not limiting. And so now we're going to remove this stuff, this Christianity from our society, and this they're going to have this pride that they are the ones that have the better idea. Very arrogant. Now, these are your old school leaders in politics today, in churches today. These people are 60, 70, 80 years old. Just look at your government. They are the pride generation, and they remove the truth because they've got another idea. The problem is it doesn't end there. There's another generation coming underneath them, underneath all of your 70 and 80 year old politicians, your 70 and 80 year old theologians, your 70 and 80 year old pastors, all your leadership. There's another generation that they do not know. They're in control. Their pride is controlling everything. They've got everything on their fingertips. They've replaced the truth. They've removed the truth. They've got their own system up and running, controlling, pulling all the levers, controlling all the strings. But here arises, verse 14, there is a generation, those whose teeth are swords, whose jaws are set with knives, to devour the poor from the earth, the needy from among mankind. This is throughout Scripture known as the Hamas generation. It's the English word for the Hebrew word Hamas is violent, the violent generation. And this is the Hamas is social oppression. Now again, how you spell social, I've scribbled it there. Social oppression. It's where you're going to have the elite class that's going to be replacing these people. They're going to become the elite, and they're going to crush the middle class into poverty. And when it talks about the poor, devouring the poor, it's not that the poor were the homeless street people. The poor, as you can read this throughout the prophets, had property. They had inheritance. They had businesses. But it was all taken from them, and they were driven into poverty. The elite got wealthy and more powerful. The middle class became the poor, and it is social oppression, the Hamas generation. And this is where they're going to repress. Is that what I wrote down there on those notes? Repress the truth. Now, again, double whammy. We are in the postmodern era where individual truth reigns over over any kind of revelation from God, divine, you know, institutions, and over any kind of science or actual facts. This is how I feel. There's nothing you the postmodern era, there's no absolute. You cannot criticize someone based on science or divine revelation or divine institutions. There's absolutely nothing absolute. And so their feelings trump God. Their ideology, personal thinking, trumps social ideology. Their own ideology trumps science and reality. They create their own reality. So you combine that with that they're in this generation of Hamas of social oppression. They're repressing the truth, and you're having a wildfire of this individual reality while you're legally repressing the truth, socially driving people into poverty as this violent generation. This is the final and fourth generation of the biblical cycle. When Israel reaches this, and they've reached it in northern Israel, 722, they've reached it in Judah in 586, they reached it again in 70 AD, and every time they had a destruction by the Assyrians or the Babylonians or the Romans. And it's well recorded in history, and we can see this cycle taking place in other nations as well, recorded in Scripture. You can find this pattern taking place. This is where we are at. This began in 2001, ends in 2040. We're in 2022. We have 18 years left with the Hamas generation in the postmodern era, and I don't see anything getting better. I don't see anything turning around. Nothing is hopeless. Nineveh was at this point within 40 days. Jonah went and spoke to them, and they repented, and they were given another 100 years before they went through the four cycles again. So, yeah, there is hope, but it's going to be drastic. It's going to be a dramatic turning. You're going to have to have a society turn against the postmodern culture, which is world. It's not just our culture. It's the entire Western world. We're talking all of Europe. We're talking everything in what we'd say the Western world is postmodern. You cannot reason with it. We're in this Hamas generation where they're taking the power from the third generation. Now, we're not bragging about the third generation. Even the media called it the Me generation. That's 1960 to 2000. And there are those in politics and in churches and institutions, in academics, that are still holding the power. But it's being taken from them by force by the Hamas generation. And you can see the struggle. You can see it's like, well, you've got us versus them. But when you look at them, there's a struggle within them of us, the fourth generation, taking the power from the third generation. They're not even cooperating. It's not like a relay. They're handing the baton off willingly. This Hamas generation has taken this to a new depth that the third generation never envisioned going, just like the third generation took things deeper than the second generation ever imagined them taking it. And so that is what's going on in our culture, and that's kind of what we talked about in this whole thing. The seven institutions that we need to rebuild, we mentioned this. It begins with individual responsibility. This is right out of the Bible. Number two from that is marriage. Number three is family. And then number four is going to be nations or nationalism. It is part of the way the world works, the mechanics of the world works. You've got to have individual responsibility. You're going to have marriage, man and woman marriage. That is the mechanics of the way the world that God made works. You're going to have a family within a marriage of supporting individual responsibility, and those families are going to have to live with borders in a nation, separated and protected from other nations. Not necessarily the nations do not have to be at war with each other, they don't have to destroy each other, but they have to be separated with their own, and that's the next one, government that is going to establish how this whole system is going to, what are the rules, what are the laws in this government. And then there's a sixth institution called Israel that is God's nation that he chose out of that, that he is using to keep the light or the truth in the world. And from there, the Son of God came out of Israel, died for the sins of the world, and he says, I will build my church. And Paul writes, the church is the pillar and foundation of the truth. When we say church, we're not talking Roman Catholic church. We're not talking your local seminary church. We're not talking your denominational church. We're talking the body of Christ, those who believe in Jesus Christ. In fact, your institutional church, your universities, your seminaries may not even be functioning in rhythm with the body of Christ. There may be an institution, and right now an institution such as a church, a denomination, a university, a seminary that calls themselves a church in the postmodern era being run by the Hamas generation is far from the body of Christ, the people that God has called out of a generation to serve him. So these are the seven institutions, and you can see the marriage, concept of marriage is under assault in the postmodern Western world. The family, of course, is under assault. You never would have thought of this, but nationalism is an evil word. It's like that's the one of the worst things you can have is a nation. And now, is there even individual responsibility? Not at all, because instead of individual responsibility, we've got individual realities. So instead of being responsible to reality, you destroy the concept of reality, and now within your own imagination, your own reality, you aren't responsible for this reality because you have your own reality. If I want to behave a certain way, it's my reality, but you need to be responsible for reality. Ah, there's something wrong with reality. I'm not going to, and anyone that holds an individual accountable to reality is got something wrong with them. And you can give yourself and fill in the blank with some kind of a name for the person that says you need to be individually responsible. And that's not going away. That's Hamas. That's postmodern. That's the Western world today. And of course, what about 6 and 7? Well, you can see there's going to be opposition against the true church. Now, there's going to be churches who are going to buy into postmodernism. They're going to buy into and be controlled by both the third and fourth generation. And they're going to be like smiled upon. But they are not going to be tolerated by the Lord. They're separated. In fact, there's going to be two churches fighting each other. There's going to be the body of Christ, and there's going to be the institution, and they're going to be at odds with it. They have to be. They have to be. You cannot cooperate with the world and embrace postmodernism and all the ideology that goes along with it as you're in the fourth Hamas generation. If the church can function with that in rhythm, you've got to be denying the truth of Scripture and the truth of God's reality to even survive that. So you can maybe swim in the waters for a while, but you're still 18 years away from the total collapse of the United States of America. So you've got 18 years, and it's going to get worse and worse and worse unless there's some great revival. And, of course, is the Western world, postmodern world, Hamas, are they interested in Israel at all? That's one of the things that is they're always going to be coming against. So that is where we are at right now. And then we went from there. Again, you can see why no one wanted that encouraging word shared with members of their church. Instead, they just would, let's just sing some songs and have a men's study and, share potato salad recipes or something, which is fine, but I didn't go that direction. So there we have it right there. That's how we started. And then from there, the question obviously comes up from that discussion. It's like, are we living in the end times? Which is a completely different conversation. It's like, so now we describe where we are at, and you don't have to agree with that. You can say, I think everything's going to be fine. I think we're just, had a little outbreak of COVID here. Maybe we had a few things go wrong, a few misunderstandings. It was Obama's fault. It was Trump's fault. Now it's Biden's fault. As soon as we get a new president in, a new Congress in, everything's going to change. All right, very good. I wouldn't complain if you can fix all that with just having the 2022 elections or, getting Biden a second term, however you want to decide it. That would be very nice. But I think it's way deeper than that. I think it's way beyond Obama, way beyond Trump, way beyond Biden. I'm not blaming Obama. I'm not blaming Trump. I'm not blaming Biden. They're all just caught up in this whole thing. And Pelosi, poor Pelosi's dealing with Hamas, AOC coming after her. It's like she don't know what hit her. She's been in control in the third generation now. You got a whole another Hamas gen. It's like, holy smokes. It's like, yeah. That's where we're at now. So are we heading towards the end times? Yeah, we're heading towards the end times. Are we on the doorsteps of the end times? That's that we stay awake. Jesus says, be alert, be awake and watching. And so we're watching. And that's what we spent a bunch of time talking about, eschatology, what this man of lawlessness looks like, what he'll do, how he makes his treaties. Israel's going to have to be restored back, and they have been. There's going to be a treaty. We talked about through all those things, and now we finish the last chapter now, Revelation chapter 22. After having gone through the 70th week from in Daniel and the prophets, we went through it in Revelation, looked at some of the Jesus teaching. We talked about when the church is taken out, pre-trib, mid-trib, whenever you want to, you know, put your study down. And that's a fair question. And then we had the end, the second coming of Christ. Then we talked about the millennium, the thousand-year reign of Christ on earth, which I believe is a literal 1,000 years of him ruling on the earth. And then we talked about that last rebellion of Gog and Magog, the great white throne judgment when all the unbelievers stand before the throne of God and are judged for what they did. And then their names are looked for in the Lamb's Book of Life, and they're not there, so they're sent into the lake of fire. And then we talked about the new heaven and new earth coming. And again, I read some verses, made some comments, but it begins to, you know, become very, you know, abstract, because you're talking about something that this heaven and earth have passed away. So there's things that you cannot express. I can talk about them. And you start, like, as a teacher, you start trying to explain it, but you get too far in it. Pretty soon you're realizing you're trying to describe colors by using, you know, sounds. You know, here's what orange sounds like. It's like, whoa, how do you get that? And so you realize you're just making stuff up, and it becomes very, very personal preference. And so those are things that we can't understand. And with the verse that we use to bail out on that is Paul being taken into the third heaven in 2 Corinthians and saying, I saw things that man is not permitted to say. It's not like he saw, and I could tell you, but God told me to not say anything about it. He saw things that it's like, we do not have the capacity, the words, the understanding to even express what I was looking at, but I saw it. And that's what we're talking about there, the new heaven and new earth, even heaven itself. So we ended that, and now we're closing down the book of Revelation, Revelation 22, verses 7 to 21. And here we have it. This is verse 6. I'll begin in verse 6. The angel said to me, after he's closed down the last part of the vision, these words are trustworthy and true. This is what the angel that was giving John the tour, Revelation 22, 6. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Now again, one of the words that's going to be a problem in this chapter is the word soon or quickly. Is the idea that these things are going to happen soon. And in the sense of having where we're at in history, in this was being written, I think 96 AD is when I think this was being written, and many scholars think that, is we are on about 60-some years on this side of the cross. And so we are past what Daniel was told to seal up. We're now on this side. Any time Christ, who has ascended into heaven, anytime Christ can come back, these things will happen soon. Now, some want to say, well, it says soon, and it's been 2,000 years. Well, that's because this is still hidden. We know it's going to happen, but we are here, and we are cycling. Like we said, we're going through these cycles of the Antichrist trying to appear, and God keeps stopping it or causing it to continue to cycle, and it's going to happen any time. It could have happened in 70 AD. It could have happened in the time of Domitian. It could have happened during Hadrian's time. It's going to happen soon. We just don't know. Get ready. And so I don't have any trouble with that idea. It's going to happen. It's, in a sense, it's going to happen next. Get ready. Get everybody ready. Do not seal this up. Understand this. Now it goes on and says, or it says that the angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true, talking about the book of Revelation. And that's something I'm going to read this right here, just a list. Seven times in chapter 22 and one, including one time in chapter 21, 21 verse 5, but six more times, if you go Revelation 21, 5, and then if you count Revelation 22, 6 and 7, 9, 10, and then 18 and 19, we're going to be told in this chapter, this is true. These words are trustworthy. That the words that are being spoken right now, and this is very interesting, these words are true. And we, in this side of eternity, on this human experience, we know things that we can say are true, especially coming out of the modern age. We can measure this. This is truly this tall. This is truly this temperature. These chemicals together truly make this bread or make this medicine or make this plastic. We know some things are true in the natural world. But there's something above the natural world. And it comes down to what Jesus says. He says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. And this is the concept of the entire Bible, is the word spoken by God in Genesis chapter 1, the word created the earth, the world. I'll just write world, universe, reality. I went reality. The reality we exist in, if it's science, if it's emotion, if it's personhood, this reality was created because God said, and it was. Then Jesus comes into this reality as a man and says, listen, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. So you are living, and some people, well, this is hard to understand because secular humanism began to influence Western culture beginning in the 1920s. I was born in 1960, so I grew up in the third generation, the third generation that had replaced truth with secular humanism, and they were thoroughly getting rid of it. They'd replaced it, and now they were removing this reality from our conscience in school, in churches. Churches were failing miserably in my lifetime, beginning in 1960 through my childhood, the 60s into the 70s. In college, I wrote a paper defending creation by God out of nothing. And I got reprimanded. I got a C on the paper, probably because it wasn't written very well. But he didn't make comments on my writing ability. He made comments on my criticism of those who were smarter than me, who knew scientifically that there was no creation, that there was evolution, and how dare me have the audacity as a student to criticize this level of science and talk about God. It's like, well, that, you know, with that kind of an approach with Galen Weimers is just going to set me like concrete. It's like, okay, well, I'm going to make it my lifetime purpose now to undermine everything you say. And again, it was more of a shock. It's like, holy smokes, this guy's serious about this evolution stuff. And so, and it was a religion class. It wasn't a science class. I wasn't like, well, they shouldn't be writing a creation paper in a science class. What's one argument I can make, argue that you should be able to do that. This was a required religious class that everyone had to take. I was going to become a shop teacher and a coach, but I had to take a religion class. So I took it and expressed my religious views and got shot down by the pastor teaching the class. So you understand, it's hard to understand. Well, my whole point, the word created this reality. Here's some other things about the word. I really got off track there. I shouldn't have gone there because I was on a roll here with this. Genesis 1:3, and God said. Exodus 21, God spoke these words. Deuteronomy 6:6, these words shall be on your heart. Deuteronomy 32:4, by this word shall you live. Psalm 12:6, words of the Lord are pure. Isaiah 48, the word of the Lord will stand forever. Matthew 4:4, man shall not live on bread alone, but by every word. Matthew 24:35, Jesus says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. Right here. And that Word, that God, what that was there in the beginning, which was not a beginning, that has always existed, created our reality, which someday will pass away, and everything you have, everything you know, everything you can measure is going to be gone, but this will still be here. And then John 6:68, Jesus says, you have the words of eternal life. So if you want to sell yourself short, yes, you can measure things here. This is reality. That is even an argumented case right now, that we have reality, that you can measure things, that there's absolute. It used to be there was no absolute morality. It's getting to a place where you can have not anything absolutely scientific. I mean, it's going to get worse and worse. But in this situation, Jesus says, you have the words of eternal life. And that brings us back to Revelation 22. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. Talking about this book of the Revelation. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, meaning the God who spoke through these prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Now notice right here, John is the one receiving this. But the servants of God are the ones, and this is going to come up in a little bit, because the word, well, it's the next verse. Jesus is basically going to sign off. Jesus never wrote any books, but here he's basically going to sign off on this book. You're going to see Jesus, in a sense, sign this book. And the word you is going to be used, speaking to John. That's the next verse. But it is not the singular you in the Greek. It is plural. So it matches this idea. These words were given to you, yous, you all, plural, which matches this right here. It was given to his servants. So indeed, John is the one writing this book, but John is receiving it because it's being given to us. The angel said to me, these words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place. Meaning, we've crossed the line, the resurrection has taken place, and these are the next things that are going to take place as history moves towards this. I have no trouble with that. Verse 7, behold, I am coming soon. This is Jesus speaking. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. So you've got the angel speaking, then you've got Jesus speaking. Verse 8, John now begins to write himself. Now John is beginning to close down the book. And when I heard them, heard and seen them. Notice, he's hearing and saw. He says it twice. I am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. So John is hearing words, but he's seeing visions also. And he's been recording them. He's told to write them down and make them plain. Now he falls down at the feet of the angel to worship, which is an amazing angel. It appears that, because we know of the previous verses, this is one of the angels that was involved in pouring out the bowls. So it's a very, very powerful, very majestic, very good angel. And John falls down to worship. He's just overwhelmed by it. There is some indication that in some lines of Judaism at this time and during the time of Christ, that there was worship of angels going on. And that leads into the book of Colossians, where there's talking about angel worship going on in there. And Judaism had influenced the church of Colossae. And you can see even in Gnosticism, there's worship of angels. So there's record of Jewish worshiping of angels. Not that it's right, but they are worshiping the levels of angels. You see John possibly falling into that practice right here. It had been in the Colossian church. John is in Asia Minor at this time writing this. He's in Isle of Patmos, which is right off Asia Minor. I'm not saying John was an angel worshiper, but this practice is not as strange as it would seem. It is strange for an apostle to do it, but that just means he's completely overcome by this. But it was a practice in Judaism. It was a practice in the area that John was from of worshiping and recognizing angels. So John, now watch this. I mean, I'm not blaming John at all. I'm just saying this is what he did. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God." So the angel knows his place, and John, of course, obeys, listens, and doesn't do it. Verse 10, then he told me, watch, here's that line, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book." This is not to be sealed up and put away. This is to be sent out to the churches. "Do not seal up this book, words of the prophecy, because the time is near." There's another reference to it being near. "Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy." Meaning, you are setting your path right now. If you're going to be vile, continue to go down that path. If you're going to be righteous, continue to be righteous. You're setting the path of your eternal destiny. And if this is who you are, just continue. So do not seal this book up. You're going to read it to them. It's going to warn them. Those who are righteous are going to respond to it as a righteous person. Those who are vile are going to respond to it as a vile person. That's the word of God. It's a sharp, double-edged sword. Do not think every time you share the gospel, people are going to come to the Lord. You share the truth, some are going to be repelled by it. You share the book of Revelation, some are going to, who are righteous, are going to draw closer in righteousness. Those who are wicked are going to go further into wickedness. It's a sharp, double-edged sword, dividing for the truth from the light, or the truth from the, I got off, so the truth from the lie, the darkness from the light. Jesus gave the same example. "I do not come to bring peace, but a sword to divide families. I'll divide father against brother, son against father, daughter against mother." Then he told me, "Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right. And let him who is holy continue to be holy." Then here's Jesus speaking again. "Behold, I am coming soon." Now there's your third time. You're going to have to deal with this. Jesus is saying soon. Quickly, it's happening now. Some of the critics are going to say, well, you see, John got his eschatology wrong. He's thinking it's going to be soon, like, you know, the next couple of years. The interesting, again, well, I shouldn't even open that can of worms up. The interesting thing is Jerusalem would have already fallen, and this is 96 AD. But by saying that, many Christian scholars have taken this book and put it in 64, 66 AD, that John is writing about Nero before the fall of Jerusalem. And so the nearness that he's talking about is the fall of Jerusalem. That's called the preterist. Everything's already done. And again, going back into eschatology, but that would be an argument to say, well, all these words would fit soon if it's written in 64, 66 AD, and the Jewish wars break out in 66 AD and are completed by 70 AD, Jesus came soon to destroy the temple. Now, again, that's preterist, and they've got a lot of amazing connections here, but as you read the book of Revelation, I think something's bigger happening here than just Nero and the fall of Jerusalem, especially since Nero dies in 67, 68 AD, and it's Titus and Vespasian that end up destroying it. But nonetheless, that would answer that question soon. I don't need to become preterist, and I do not need to think that the apostles were wrong on their eschatology. They're talking soon. We've gone past the cross of Jesus Christ, and we're looking at these events are the next thing coming on the horizon as we continue to cycle through. No one knows the day or hour, but soon, whatever's holding it back will be taken out of the way. The seals will be opened, and we'll be in this time period. So, behold, I'm coming soon. My reward is with me. Now, that word reward means pay or reward. It is a word, manthos, is what it is, and it means payment, my reward. It meaning I am going to pay you for your service. Jesus says in his teaching throughout the New Testament, and here again, when he returns, he will have payment for you in his hands. He's going to reward you for what your service. Now, you're not going to earn your salvation. Your salvation is by grace. But as you mature in Christ and become mature, you're going to produce works of righteousness, works of faithfulness, and you'll be rewarded for them. And I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. This is Jesus. Now, with a statement like that, that is something you've got to wrap your mind around and concentrate on. In the midst of life, you're going to be facing the Omega, the last, the finished, who is also the Alpha, the beginning, the first, meaning the one that originated all this, the Word in the beginning, who's controlling all of it all the way through and will eventually destroy heaven and earth and set up a new heaven and new earth. He is the Word that is still going to be there. You have the words of life now, of eternal life. It's easy to get overwhelmed with things of life, but when you see something like this and understand this, that you have a relationship with God, Jesus Christ, the Alpha and the Omega, and you're not just like coming in the back door. When he comes and manifests, he's going to pay you for your service. You're a member of the body of Christ. You're in the church. You're saved by the blood of the Lamb. We've got definition after definition, but here, you're on the payroll. You are an employee. You are a servant. You are working for him, not just slavery, but you are working for him, and he's going to come back and reward you. In fact, it's going to say, as we go through this, you're going to rule with Christ. You're going to be with him in this position of leadership when he returns. Verse 14, blessed are those who wash their robes that they may have the right to the tree of life. And washing their robes would be in the blood of the Lamb, so they are in Christ, righteous in Christ. If you're righteous in Christ, you will have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Now we go back to this heavenly city that has come down to the earth. It came down as a cube. If it is a cube, we're just going to draw that right there. This holy city came down to the new heaven and the new earth, and there's gates in going in and out. That's the image right here. But remember, before this new heaven and new earth, there's a great white throne judgment, and thrown into the lake of fire where everyone whose names are not written in the Lamb's book of life. Somewhere. This is the holy city. Now, it says, blessed are those who are washed their robes, they may have the right to eat from the tree of life and may go into through the gates of the city. You'll be in this new heaven and new earth. We've already finished the millennium, the new heaven and new earth, and now you'll be able to go into the city. But it says, outside are the dogs. And the dogs was a derogatory term used of a variety of things in the Old Testament. Dogs are not the dogs like we have little dogs in our house. We have little dogs that we take with us. Dogs are bad, a man's best friend. Dogs were wild dogs. They were unclean. The closest thing we could say would probably be rats. The rats. They're just, you don't have a rat for a pet, most likely. That's what dogs were in this culture. No, nothing against dogs. I know in this sensitive postmodern age, you don't want to say anything negative about a dog, a pet. I'd rather have if people were as faithful as a dog, I could get along with them. Some of that's more of a reflection on you than it is your dog. But nonetheless, see right there, I'm getting into trouble. So right there, don't think about dogs in America. Dogs in America are like a notch above children. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehoods, loves and practices false realities. You've rejected truth and reality, and you love and practice your own individual reality. You're outside the city. Now, that right there, when you read the context there, it makes it sound like here is the city, and here is the earth. And here's all these people standing out here, all the vile magicians and liars and sorcerers, and then we are going to live in this city. That's kind of the way it reads. Don't think that. You can. What we've seen, though, is all those that can't, are not allowed in the city, are outside the city where? In the lake of fire. I mean, they're not going to be brought back to be outside the city. They're outside, far away, wherever that's at, if that makes sense. So I remember reading that different times, and you just read through this like, oh, there's going to be a bunch of bad people outside the city trying to get in, like trying to get into Noah's Ark. Verse 16, is that a 16? I, Jesus, have sent my angel to show you. There's that plural you, to show you. Not just John, although it's you in the English. It's a plural you. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to show you all, including you right now, to show you this testimony of the for the churches, to give this testimony for the churches. That would be for those churches that are addressed in the first chapters. And here's the testimony right here. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. Now again, that's the root that came up out of the dry ground. That's the offspring of David coming out of Israel. And the bright morning star would refer to his position, including the military position of him coming back. This is his position. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. Now, the next thing it says right here, verse 17, is basically a fourfold evangelical call to everyone. It's almost like we've ended this horrific book. Let him who is vile be vile. Let him who is righteous and holy continue to be righteous and holy. And we've got people being in the lake of fire. We've got the bowls being poured out. We've got the Antichrist killing people and the martyrs stacked up under the altar in heaven waiting for vengeance to come on the earth. All that's taken place. And now we come to this verse, which is an amazing verse at this point. In fact, in apocalyptic literature, this is not how you end an apocalyptic book. You end an apocalyptic book with, you know, the fires of judgment or something. It's like, ah. And now we bring it all back. Jesus is closing this down. And watch this right here. The Spirit and the bride say come. Now, you can judge me on this and you can think for yourself. I used to say the Spirit and the bride, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the bride of Christ, are saying to Jesus, come Lord Jesus, come back. But think about this in an evangelical way, because it's going to be very clear, I think. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, and the church are telling all mankind, come. That's what we're doing even tonight. Come. You can come. It's not over. You can make a decision. Come. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. So if the Spirit and the bride say to the world, come. And if anyone in the world hears that and they come, while you're coming, you say, come. So the world, I say world right here, anyone who hears in the world, you've heard. On your way, you're saying, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever is thirsty, let him come. So are you thirsty? Are you in the thirsty? With a lot of letters there. If you are thirsty in this world, if you're tired of the postmodern, if you're tired of the Hamas generation, if you're tired of having a false reality, you're thirsty for truth, you're thirsty for something of eternal value, This is it. This is where it's at. So the Spirit and the bride say, this is it. Come on. If you're coming and you heard that, well, tell someone else to come. If you're standing there thirsty, you're not satisfied with life, you want something, here it is. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. If it is your desire to have life, have the free gift of life. You can't earn it. You can't deserve it. You can't work for it. If you just look at Christ, if you just look at Christ and say, I wished I had that. You desire. Well, then take it. Take it. There's not like a ritual you've got to do. There's not some kind of a baptism you've got to do. There's not some kind of academic training you've got to do. It's like, do you want Christ? Do you want this future? If you desire it, if you're thirsty, if you hurt in the world, then invite somebody. We're all saying, come on and join this. There's nothing that can separate you from it. If you've got the desire, now go back to that verse. Those who are righteous, those who are holy, they will continue to be righteous. If you've been waiting, if you've been looking, you're going to see this and come. Now, if you're vile, if you're repulsive, if you hate God, then you're going to laugh at this and mock this, reject this, and you don't even believe in this. Well, continue to be vile. It's like it's the double-edged sword. Some will see this and go, yes, I've been waiting for this. Others will see this and continue to laugh. Right. That's exactly right. Those who are looking are going to find it. God says, those who seek me, find me. And if you're not seeking, if you're not looking, well, there's not much, there's nothing we can do. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. Whoever's thirsty, let him come. And whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. Verse 18, again, talking about the words of this book. Now, it can apply to the entire text of Scripture. It can apply to all of God, because God's words will never pass away, and don't dare mess with God's words or anything God's words have established, like reality. But in the context, we're talking about this, the context of this verse. I warn, John writes this, it appears. I mean, John writes it, but I mean, it's not Jesus speaking, you can consider that. It's not the angel speaking, you could consider that. I think this is John. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If you hear these words, if anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. Do not make this book say anything more than it says. And as a Bible teacher, that is very important. This is what it says. Now you're going to start to speculate. That's okay, but make sure you say, I'm speculating, I'm trying to put this together, but don't, this is what the word says. If anyone takes words away from the book of this prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. The very things that you heard describe that tree of life, that holy city, if you take away from this book, well, the lake of fire. Well, there's no really a lake of fire. That's just an old. You're going to take that out of the words spoken by the angel sent by Jesus to reveal it to his servants, the prophets, and those who serve God. Yeah, I'm going to take that out. Well, it tells you right here, you better don't take that out. I would just leave it there. If you don't understand it, say, I don't understand it. If you don't agree with it as a postmodern member of the Hamas generation in Western America in 2022, you say, that's ridiculous. You say that, but you better say, but I'm going to leave it there because I don't want to lose the tree of life and all these provisions. And if anyone takes away words from this book of the prophecy, God will take away from him his share of the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. And do notice right there, it's interesting. There's two things, add or take. There's one thing, people say, well, you shouldn't take anything out of the Word of God. But there's also adding. Meaning, think of, and we're talking about, in context, the book of Revelation is what he's talking about right here. But the principle applies to the whole text of Scripture. Like, for example, this is the way of salvation. Salvation is by faith in Christ and fill in the blank. Well, this is for sure, but I think it'd be a good thing to also do this. Well, that's wrong. You can't and add something to this. Or salvation by faith, it's like, no, it's just everyone that God created is saved. God loves everyone and everyone goes to heaven. Well, you've just taken away this method of salvation and you've changed this. So you can be adding things or taking things away. I just gave you an example, but that's a continuous thing, especially as any Christian, but as a Bible teacher, you can start picking and choosing. It's just best just to teach it like it is. Okay, he who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. So who's the one testifying? Who's the one giving this word? Jesus Christ, and he's giving it through his angel who's communicating with John, who's writing it down for us. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming soon. Now, that's Jesus' final words in the Bible. Yes, I am coming soon. Now, far be it from me to say, well, that's not really what it means, because he didn't come soon. It's 2,000 years later, and he's never come yet. So that, it's like, oh, that's Jesus' final recorded words, and you're going to start there and start dismantling what he said. You're going to have to accept that for what, yes, I'm coming soon, and live with it. Explain it. I mean, he thinks he's coming soon. And if he's not here yet, he's still coming. Oh, wait, Habakkuk was told, await, it may linger. Habakkuk was said very clearly, it may linger, though it linger, wait for it. And Jesus is coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. There's your word, the Aramaic word. Maranatha, or our Lord, come, Maranatha. Amen, come Lord Jesus. And then it ends, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen. And again, it's a very positive way of ending. In verse 17, inviting. Verse 18 and 19, warning, don't screw up this word. And then Jesus saying, get ready, I'm coming soon, because this thing's going to happen quickly and very fast. Now, there it is. That's understanding the times. That's all you'll need to know to understand the times you live in. Yeah, go forth and invite people to come. It is interesting to think about that. It's like if the power's in the Word of God, and you just proclaim it. It's like those who are thirsty, those who are desiring, those who are looking, they're going to hear. And if people turn and walk away, it's like there's 1,000 reasons why people walk away. But it's not for us to judge or worry. It's us just proclaim the Word of God. Jesus, he went places and they received him. He had throngs follow him. He had throngs come against him. And he just kept on going. I mean, just... You can't change the message. You can't change the message. And if you do, you see what you're messing with. It'd be more, in the end, it's going to be more fearful to honor the Word, the eternal Word, than to worry about those who in temporal time are manipulating it or changing it or rejecting it. Well, what can I do to accommodate you? It's like, listen, I really can't care. Come, if you desire, come. If you want to continue to be vile and mock it, continue. I'm going to keep teaching the eternal Word, because when all this passes away, God's Word will never pass away, and I want to be right here. Sometimes, I mean, that's easy to preach. You know, it's easy to, oh, go, yeah. But to get up and live your life that way and actually commit to that day after day, it sometimes is a challenge. I'll pray, and we're finished. Father, we do thank you so much for the chance to look into your Word. We thank you for giving us your Spirit, for sending your Son, for giving us fellowship with other believers. We ask that we, again, may be strengthened by your Word, that we may, again, do the things you've called us to do and continue to walk in your ways in our life, in the way we think, of the things we say, and the things we do. Again, we thank you for this opportunity to live at this time in history. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you very much for being here.